a Bible study here tonight. And as we turn there, Brother Sinclair, thank you for that encouragement on prayer. We're just getting started in our theme this year, and talked about that last Sunday. And I want this year, I want prayer to be a journey for us. I want it to be something that when we think about, okay, February or January, rather, of 2021 to December, end of December or so of 2021 or the beginning of 2022, where did God bring me in my prayer life? And listen, what I want God to do in my life is I want God to take me from where I'm at to where He wants me to be. And that's something that really we have to consider that He wants to do in everybody's life, not just in prayer, but in every aspect. Here's what He wants to do. God wants to make you more like His Son, Jesus, right now. And prayer is a huge part of that. You know, it's funny, you read through the Gospels, and you have all of this action. And Jesus is healing people, and He's rebuking the Pharisees, and he's feeding the 5,000. And I was just reading in Matthew where He fed the 5,000, then He fed the 4,000. I thought, man, Jesus fed a lot of people. He must have been Baptist because they had a lot of food, you know. And you think about all of the things that Jesus did, and just randomly it seems, it's not random, but if you read it and you don't pay attention, it seems at random almost, He just disappears for a little while. All of a sudden, the disciples are out on the boat, and Jesus isn't there. Do you know why? Well, because He was praying. He had come apart. Someone once said, come apart in prayer before you come apart. And that's what we have to consider in our prayer lives. Now, we're going to look through all year long. We're going to be looking through prayer. And it won't be necessarily, sometimes it'll be at random. Other times it'll be in structured series. And other times it'll be other things. I mean, we're just going to seek the Lord this year as we go along. But I thought for tonight, before we jump into a Wednesday night book series like we normally do throughout the year, studying a book of the Bible, I want to take you to a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed. And it's interesting how I think these are going to dovetail, by the way. Didn't they sing well for us as earlier? That was amazing. And we're thankful that Brother McQuarrie was your teacher, but not your voice teacher. I'm telling you, praise the Lord. I'm going to get in trouble one day, but I'm going to keep going until I do. So we're thankful that you're going to record here and honored to have them here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, the Bible says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Wouldn't it be something to get a letter from the Apostle Paul, and in it he says, "I have not stopped praying for you. I am praying for you." Now keep that verse in mind. We're going to come back to it, but I want you to go back to verse number 1, and let's set the stage, and we'll do it very quickly, and we'll do it very, to the best of my ability and to the glory of God tonight, we're going to do it very succinctly, and hopefully to a place where we can all just get an understanding of what's happening here. But I love these verses in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to Timotheus, our brother." And it's funny, if you take the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, the first several verses of either, they match together really, really similar. And one of the things he says in verse number 2 is he says, "To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae." Now, I want you to think about what kind of church Paul must have been writing to, because he was obviously, number one, you need to know this, he was writing this from his prison cell, if you will, in Rome. And he was imprisoned, and he was in a place we would not consider to be a good place. And we think of the adversity that you just described on the mission field, and how the Apostle Paul must have related to much of that. And he's in a prison situation, yet he writes here and he says, "Listen, I'm writing to a specific group of people. I'm writing to the church at Colossae." And he acknowledges two things about them. He says, first of all, you are saints. Now, don't you know tonight that saints are not dead Christians? They're alive Christians. And he says, "I'm writing to the believers." We're going to study this in just a moment. Paul had a great burden for the lost, but he wasn't writing this book to the lost. He was writing it to believers. He was writing it to the church members, the saints, the active servants of God. And that's the gist of this Bible study tonight. How do we pray for God's servants? And we could apply this in a lot of ways, and I think be absolutely in bounds. How do we pray for God's servants? How do we pray for missionaries? We are a great outline tonight from Scripture on how to pray for our missionaries. And I appreciated what he said. He said, you know, we oftentimes pray for their provision. And that may be foremost on our minds because we support missionaries financially. But we learned that there are some other things and very important things, perhaps more important things we need to pray for. So how do we pray for our missionaries? I think this will answer that in even greater detail than what we've already heard. But the I think, even greater question to us tonight is, how do we pray for one another? Can I ask you a question tonight? Do you pray for your fellow church members? I pray for my kids. I pray for my family. I pray for people who are going through difficult days because they're on my mind. But do you pray for the person who's sitting across the room from you tonight? Here's who he wrote to. He said this. He said, they're saints. They're believers. Then he said, to the faithful brethren. Now, this is great because here's where we are starting to be introduced more and more to the type of church that Colossae had. They were a close-knit group of people. They were faithful, consistent, if you will. Faithfulness needs to be, by the way, needs to be continually reinforced in the church. That's where faithfulness needs to be reinforced. It needs to be lived everywhere. But our service to the Lord, obviously, in most of cases, if I could say, often finds its center in the church. So we'd be faithful there. We'd be faithful in our families. We'd be faithful in the church. And he says that not only were they faithful, they're faithful brethren. And I think about that. They were a close-knit group. They were a very closely bonded family. That's this church. That's the church at Colossae. He says, you're saints, you're believers, you're servants of God. And he said, you're faithful brethren. You're a family, you're close-knit. And he goes on, he said, we give thanks to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith, notice these two words, in Christ. In Christ. I want you to know tonight, as a believer, you are in Christ. Amen. You are in Christ. And here's the great thing about it. Their physical address was Colossae. Their spiritual address was in Christ. It doesn't matter. And here's the great thing about this testimony we heard tonight. They served God faithfully in Cameroon. They served God faithfully for a year in the States. And in both cases, we see where fruit remains. Isn't that awesome? You see, here's the great thing about it. God is not limited by what we are limited by. That may not be the most grammatically correct way of putting it, but you understand what I mean. God's not limited by time or space or geographical location. God works through us because not because we are in Evansville, but because we are in Christ. That's our position in Him. And he goes on, and in verse number 7, he says, as you've learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now he's referencing this man, and he says this, verse number 8, who also, Epaphras referenced here, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now that sets up where we got to in verse number 9. But what does it mean that Epaphras comes to Paul, and he shows up? I don't know what visitation was like in the prison there. I don't know exactly how it worked together. We know Paul was on house arrest in that time frame and all those things. So Epaphras shows up and he uses this phrase, if you will, and Paul uses the phrase to describe what Epaphras relayed to them. He says, he told us about your love in the Spirit. And agape love is the kind of love that God wants us to have for one another. God wants us to love each other deeply. He wants us to love one another like he loved us. I mean, that's what he wants, but here's the great thing about this. Love in the Spirit, agape love and the Holy Spirit are always connected, aren't they? And here's why. We cannot love others like God wants us to love without the empowerment of His Spirit. So one of the things we could pray for, we'll get into this in just a moment, God, help me to love people like you want me to, because in my own strength I cannot. Some of you stop and think for a moment about that one person you struggle to love. How about the commandment in Scripture? Love your enemies. Can I tell you something? My flesh does not love my enemies. There are things that I feel, there are carnal emotions that I experience. I'm trying to wax eloquent. Be careful what I say. When I think of people who dislike me, now how could you dislike me? Don't answer that. people who mistreat me, people who lie about me. You say, oh, pastor, people lie about you? Yeah, of course they do. And by the way, they lied about Jesus, and they'll lie about you too. You say, oh, man, we better put our guard up. We better be ready to fight. No, Jesus said, love them. I don't like that. But I have to do that. How can I do that? Well, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And you cannot love like you're supposed to love without the Spirit and the enablement that comes with the Spirit of God's working in your life. Now, after learning of all this, he says, once we heard of your love in the Spirit, he said, since this, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So Paul was essentially saying, and the rest of this goes really quickly tonight, we'll be done and out, we'll probably be to prayer time right at 8 o'clock, and we'll spend a few moments in prayer together before we go. But Paul is laying out all of this groundwork to say, for this cause, and since the time we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. So the purpose of the Apostle Paul's prayers and the motivation of those prayers came because of everything we've just talked about. And he says, we're praying for you because we know now God is God through what we know about you and where you are a close-knit church family and you're serving faithfully and probably effectively and you love in the Spirit. He says, okay, now God gives us understanding of how to better pray for you. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone say that to you or not. How can I better pray for you? That says I'm already praying for you. But tell me how I can better pray for you. The Apostle Paul knew how to better pray for them. And it essentially plays its way out in three different ways. Look at this. First of all, he says this, verse number 9. He says, we pray for you to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The first thing that Paul was praying for, and you can pray for our missionaries and you can pray for one another on, is that they would understand the will of God. Understand the will of God. You realize tonight that God has a perfect, precious, and special plan for you. Everyone here, God has a will for you. If we can say it this way, he has strong desires for your life. He has clear direction for your life. And the Bible says that we need to be praying, not only for ourselves, I wouldn't mind praying this for myself, but for others as well, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. The word filled, this isn't simply knowing God's will, but it's allowing his will and desires to completely saturate our lives so that nothing within us is contrary to his will. That's what we're talking about tonight. That's the level that God is leading us to. And Proverbs 3:6, kind of this verse reminds me of that when it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, God wants all of us. That's why he said to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That insinuates entirety, right? It's everything. So we have God desiring things for us, and in all thy ways, all of our ways, we're to acknowledge him. That sounds like a prayer of a revival prayer to me. And when we get so saturated with God's desires and surrendered to those desires, not so that we just know what God wants, but so that we do what God wants. Now, here's what it says. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Real quick, here's what that means. Wisdom is this. Wisdom is God's wisdom resulting in the ability to deal with the issues of life. Knowing what to do. We know what to do, Brother Sinclair mentioned to us, through his word. That's where he teaches us. And the Spirit, by the way, the Spirit of God continually pushes us this way as well. That's how we understand the word. And so the book of James says, if any of you lack wisdom, to ask for it, right? And it says again in verse number 3, who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And it goes on to contrast good and bad wisdom. It says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, lie not, glory not against the truth, rather. And it says, this wisdom is not from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. It comes from the world, the flesh, or the devil. That's what the world's wisdom is. That's the only alternative to God's wisdom. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then he goes on, he says, we want you to have wisdom, but we want you to have spiritual understanding. Now, here's the difference to my understanding about this. Proverbs 4:5 says, get wisdom, get understanding. You need both of them. Okay. Anyone can learn where middle C is on the piano. I can teach you that. I could show you that. But not anyone can play Beethoven. It takes understanding. It takes understanding of the language of music, of the expression of music, and of all of those things. So what we need is not just wisdom. Wisdom is in the learning, but understanding is in the application. It's putting wisdom to work. And we need to pray for the supernatural ability from God to walk in wisdom and understanding. Put God's wisdom into action. So that's the first thing. We need to pray that we have an understanding of God's will. But then he has another thing here in verse number 10. And this is an interesting one, and we'll move as quickly as I can through this. It says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at this. The word worthy means this. It means as becoming something, or as becometh in the Bible, the Old English there. It means also after a godly sort. Now, there's been a little bit of misunderstanding and of what does this mean? How can I walk worthy? I thought I didn't have to be worthy for salvation. I thought that we were saved by the grace of God. Well, you are saved by the grace of God. Remember, these people were already saved. We're not talking about walking worthy for salvation. We're talking about walking worthy for something else. You go, aha, I know. I have to walk worthy of God's love. You don't have to walk worthy of that either. God will always love you. But here's the thing. We're talking tonight about how to reach a lost world. And the Bible says we should walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This speaks largely to our testimony as believers. Has anyone noticed that not everyone we talk to anymore knows who the Lord is? It's kind of a postmodern culture we live in. I mean, it's nothing like Cameroon. But more and more people say, I've never even been to church. You meet people my age, you know what they call us? Millennials. Don't hold that against me. But you say, well, what about them? A lot of them have never been through the door of a church. Or they left church when they were kids and they never came back. So God says, I want you to walk worthy. I want you to walk after a godly sort before those who are watching you live and claim the name of Christ. And he gives three things here. He says, first of all, there's a pattern. We walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. We're not mistaking this as walking worthy as a demand to please man or impress God. We can do neither. Walking worthy of the Lord means to live in such a way as to glorify Christ in our lives. That's what walking worthy is. To live in such a way as to glorify Christ in our lives. And our lives should reveal to others what Jesus has done for us and that we're not the same since we met him. That's what it means. This only happens by total submission to the Lord, and we cannot have that without God's help. Then it talks about a product. Look at this. Walk worthy and all pleasing, being fruitful. You know what we need to pray for our church family? We need to pray for our family to be a fruitful family. Pray that God would open doors of opportunity for our missionaries, but pray that God would open doors of opportunity for each other. We ought to want more laborers. Now, this is something interesting in the Bible. I believe in praying for the lost. I'm not suggesting that I don't. But Jesus didn't pray for the field. He didn't pray for the harvest. He prayed for laborers. He said, the harvest is white. It's ripe. It's ready to go. Pray ye therefore that for laborers to send out into the harvest. If you really want to see souls saved, you ought to pray for fruitful Christians. That's the way to see it. Then there's progress, increasing the knowledge of God, knowing God on a deeper level than ever before. There's no way to grow in Christ, no better way than to grow through a daily walk with him. And I think of that song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea, daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. And then God wants us, number three, and very, very quickly, to be strengthened with all might. Strengthened with all might. Paul's telling us that God's a powerful God and that that power is available to you. That power is available to me. God empowers us. Paul said it of himself, wherefore I was made a minister, Ephesians 3:7, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And that power leads to this. Notice verse number 11, unto all patience. Well, patience has the idea of enduring difficult circumstances. And you can do that with God's help. Notice the next one, and long-suffering. If patience has to do with circumstances, long-suffering has to do with people. Now, don't raise your hand tonight, but how many of you need some long-suffering with someone right now? Yeah, absolutely. And sometimes Jesus put up with a little bit of Simon Peter's foolishness to be long-suffering, and put up with some of Thomas's doubting to be long-suffering, and put up with some of James and John's pride because he was long-suffering. And it says, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know, I see a lot of Christians who've lost their joy, and pardon me if I say it's sad. It's sad. We should never lose our joy. Should never. Because we're in Christ. So what do we pray for? We pray for these three verses. I love this. The Bible tells us what to pray for. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Why don't you pick someone this week, between now and Sunday? How's that sound? Pick someone in the church. Maybe you've not even ever spent much time around them. And say, I'm going to pray for them to be strengthened in the will of God. And then why don't you say, Lord, help them to be a powerful witness for you wherever they go. Help them to walk worthy. Help them to walk as becoming someone who names the name of Christ. And then help them, Lord, to do it in your power and not their own. That'd be a good thing to pray for one another. That'd be a great thing to pray for our missionaries. It'd be a wonderful thing for you to pray for this church's leadership. It'd be appreciated. So tonight as we close, we've been given two lists of three. And I wrote the first one down, and I'm going to spend some time praying for our missionaries along the lines of what you gave us, Brother Sinclair. And then after we're done with that, maybe you can pray for these things tonight. Pick someone. Pick someone in the church. Think of a missionary. Think of someone we support. Say, I'm going to pray for them, that they would have the knowledge of the will of God, that they would walk worthy, and that they would have the power of God to be able to minister and to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother David, if you come to the piano, we're